granted health, gifts, and blessings that the Lord puts and bestows on us. We take them for granted, but man, we ought to be singing that song. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Amen. Well, we've been studying. We're going to continue to study in the book of Acts, so take your Bibles with me. Let's look in Acts chapter number 10. We're going to begin in Acts chapter number 10, and as you turn there, of course, we realize as we've been going through this that we've gotten introduced to a main character, and his name is Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, as we know him, the apostle. We've been introduced to him, but now we've shifted back in the narrative and the story back into the things that are going on, the preaching and the deeds of a man by the name of Peter. That was the main focus as we got started. And I guess, you know, you're beginning to see those things unfold where we're getting to us, really. I mean, in the long run, where we get to the place where it's us as the Gentiles that are going to be affected by the preaching of the gospel. But up till now, and I was looking at some things here recently, and they were showing what they believe. That's not absolute, but they believe was a timeline of how all of these things unfolded. And according to that, and you know, you got a wide range, this is saying that you've probably come somewhere between 5 to 10 years after the day of Pentecost is when all of these events that we're looking at are transpiring. We don't know the exact times. We're not given exact dates. And, you know, that's one of those things. Sometimes in the Bible you are told dates and times and all. But for this, we're not. So to me, again, that whenever you see those things, it's not that important. I mean, it's not of the utmost urgency that we know that it was this date that Paul got saved and he started ministering. And we don't need to absolutely know that. We just know that it did happen. And now, as I say, we're looking at sometimes, you know, maybe 5, 8, 10 years, whatever it's been, since Pentecost has happened, that these events that we're reading about have happened. So, again, you and I begin to read it sometimes in our Bibles, and it seems like it's just this, then this, then this, then this. It's not really that quickly. It's taking some time. And I think as you read this and you understand it, it is understood that it's not just a day by day and an account by account blow of everything. This happened Monday, and then this was Tuesday, and then this was Wednesday. No, we've covered a period of years. We've covered a great long stretch of time. And in thinking about that, God has still told the church to get out of Jerusalem, get out to your Judea, Samaria, and get on out to the uttermost parts. And they've still been kind of hesitating on making those moves, so that you're still seeing this. And now God is getting into the place where it's almost like, I'm pushing you and getting you out there. And that's what we're going to read about a little bit tonight as we get started in chapter number 10. It says, verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for that song Brother James sang. And Thank you for just reminding us that we should be worshiping and praising and thanking you for all that you are doing for us. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. I pray bless it tonight. Speak to hearts. If there's someone here or someone listening by way of Facebook, they need Jesus. I pray speak to their hearts and show them the need of their day, the need of this hour, the need of this time for them, that they need salvation that only comes through Christ. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you now for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, when you begin to look at this story and think about all these things, you notice that you see, as we look at it and continue to watch as things unfold, that the Lord is pushing. It's almost like he's pushing these disciples and saying, come on, guys, get out of your comfort zone and get on down to the business at hand. Now, there's a whole lot of things, and we'll probably get into a few of them as we think about this, but, you know, this is an important event in the book of Acts. I mean, there's some folks, some theologians say that it's one of the most important events. And, you know, to me and you, it ought to be important because this is the beginning of the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Goya, to the Gentiles, to those that are on the outside. I mean, this is an important step. A lot of the preaching and salvation and things that we've already seen have happened to Jews and to some of the Greek Jews, which were the circumcised, I guess you'd say proselytes of Jerusalem. But nothing on the outside yet. I mean, this is still sort of a closed case, if you will. All the preaching's been done in synagogues. All the salvations that we see have been around Jewish centers. I mean, it's all centered around the Jew. And the Lord's still saying, I want this to go further. I want you to get out to those Gentiles. And as I said, you and I that are Gentiles and that are saved ought to be thanking God that, hey, this push was on. I mean, this is what got things started for me and you to be able to hear the gospel. And as a matter of fact, it's so important, really, of an event that Luke, in writing this, writes about it three different times. There's here in chapter number 10, chapter number 11, Peter reiterates and retells that story, and then again in chapter 15, Peter reiterates the story. So it's a pretty important story. As a matter of fact, you know, Paul, as we're told in chapter number 9 as we've looked at it, and Paul is saved, he tells that story two more times in the writing of Luke in the book of Acts. So something pretty important that God does, then you can see that it's something worth retelling. Amen? You know what? Hey, the story of God saving me and you is worthy of retelling. Y'all get up sometimes and just say, preacher, can I tell you about how God saved me? I mean, just, you know, it's an important thing. So the retelling of it, especially when it's a biblical account, when it's a biblical story, thank God for that. I mean, it gets told time and time again. So pretty important thing. And tonight, let's just look at this and talk about the salvation of the Gentiles begin. The salvation for the Gentiles, I guess, salvation for the Gentiles begins. This is the beginning, the real beginning of this. Now, what I want you to see, and let's look at this this way, just for a few minutes if we can. First of all, I want you to think of this as the way that God really does interact with men in this world. You know, sometimes you think about how do people know about God? How do people know about God? Well, the Bible explains to us that people should be able to see that there is a God because of a lot of the things that they see around them. And we look at that as sort of a Bible principle that's like this. When a man receives some light from God, then God will send more light. And then God will send more light after that. I mean, it seems to be a process. It seems to be a thing where God always makes a way. If somebody looks at what they do see and says, hey, you know, where did this come from? God opens up another way for them to get more information. So I want you to kind of look at the story here of Cornelius tonight with that same sense of thinking. Let's think about it. And we'll start off here with this idea. We'll start off and say, God can and does send light to mankind. God does and can send light to mankind. He can do that. And God certainly does that. As I said, if you look in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 19, the Bible says that day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night gives a testimony unto the glory of God. In other words, people can tell there's a God just by looking around and saying, where did we come from? Where did all of this come from? Where did the stars and the moon and the sun and you know, the sky and the heavens, where did all of that come from? It will generate some thought and some interest. And it always has down through history. I mean, there's always folks been looking, and they wound up sometimes in the right spot, and probably many times, most times, in the wrong spot. But if you'll ever look at civilizations, what did they do? They tried to worship somebody or something that they considered as a power over them and that created them. I mean, you look at the great civilizations. There's Egyptians, and they had a whole set of worship. You look at the Greeks, and they had a whole set of mythological worship. You look at the Romans, they had a whole set of mythological worship. But aren't you glad for the Judaistic thought that there's a God in heaven that made everything that is, and you and I believe and trust in Him? God sends some light. And thank God that somebody paid attention when that light was sent. I'm glad God called and spoke to Adam, and Adam talked with God, and Adam passed on down to his children and his heirs the fact that these things were real and true, and somebody believed them. Amen. I mean, we go on down and through history, and you know, you go over maybe into the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, you see all the great stories of those that were faithful and those that trusted God by faith. And, you know, you come through Adam, and you go down to Abel, and then you look at Enoch, and then you see Noah, and you see Abraham, and all of the things that fall out from all of that. And it's somebody has seen and believed and trusted God. Well, what brought that about, preacher? I'm telling you, God can and does send a light to mankind. So that's the idea I want you to get here in this story. The Bible tells us, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And listen, it describes him. It says, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So let's just look at him and see, as I say, when you begin to notice Cornelius, you see that right off the bat, there is something somewhere along the line that's drawn him to a place to be devoted to God. He's devoted to God. Now, the idea is this. Here's this man named Cornelius, and he is the head, he's the leader of a group of Roman soldiers. They had him as a commander, a colonel, a captain, whatever we may call him. He's the leader of this group. When he gets over here, he's in a particular area called Caesarea. It's a city that was built by one of the King Herods, and it was built as an extravagant place, a nice place, great place, great seaport type city. And here, as he's there in his capacity, he follows the Jewish customs of worship. Somehow or other, and we're not told that, we don't have any idea, but somehow this man believes the Jewish God. He believes in the Elohim. He believes in the Jehovah God of Israel. He is, and he begins to follow that God. And as I say, we don't know why, and it's not necessarily pertinent to the story. It just says, here he was. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all of his house. Can you imagine that? Everybody that served with Cornelius and was a member of his household and his servants, hey, they all believed in the God of Judaism. They were all Jewish converts, I guess we'd say. They would be considered proselytes of Jew. I mean, here they are. And it says that, you know, he had a whole household full of them. It said that he believed, which feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. I want you to understand, as I say, first of all, this Cornelius was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He feared God. He feared God. And you know, when you think about that, it shows us, secondly, that not only he had a devotion, his desire was to worship God. His desire was, I want to worship the real God. Can I tell you, when you want to worship God, God will make a way for you to worship him. When you want to worship him, when you've got a desire, when you've got a want to on the inside of you that says, I want to worship God, God's going to get a message to you somehow on how you can worship him. You remember the Bible tells about when Jesus is born, there's a man there that comes to the offering that is brought when Jesus is born after he's 8 days old. There's a man there by the name of Simeon, and he's been talked to by the Holy Spirit of God, said, hey, my Christ is going to show up in that synagogue. You go down there and I'm going to show him to you. And brother, he was an older man. He'd been around a long time, and he'd been praying and looking for the consolation of Israel. And God let him see Jesus' birth before he died. And you hear him say those words, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw Jesus at his birth. What do you say? I'm saying God gave him some light, and then eventually God showed him exactly where that light would lead him to. He got to see something because he's looking for it. Amen. I'm telling you, here's this guy. He was a devout guy. He had worshiped or wanted to serve God, wanted to be around God's people, wanted to be one of God's people. I mean, he was a devout man, but he had a desire to worship God. Do we have a desire today to worship God? I'm telling you, when you're saved, when you're born again, you ought to have a desire to want to worship God. You want to be around God's people. You want to be around God's services. You want to be in God's house. You want to hear God's word. You want to sing God's songs. I mean, brother, it turns your attention to God. You've got some light. There's a light that comes on. And you say, man, I need to devote myself to God. I need to have a desire to worship God. And this man had all of those. And, you know, what this does to him is that it draws him closer to God. It draws him to a place of closeness with God. How do you know he's close with God? Well, let me just tell you, the Bible says he had a vision. In verse number 3, it says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. He called him by name. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God has said, I want you to come closer to me. God has come calling in the life of Cornelius. Isn't that amazing? But can I tell you, God's done the same thing for me and you. Sometimes even when we were hard-headed, especially as we were lost and undone, I mean, God came calling. Y'all remember when the Lord knocked on your heart? You remember them days when you were uncomfortable sitting in that church service and you squirmed and you wiggled and nobody else was squirming and wiggling, but you were. Why? Because the Holy Ghost was talking to you. You remember where you go home and you felt like uneasiness and you couldn't sleep and man, your mind was racing and you were thinking about things of heaven and hell and eternal destinies and you worried about whether you was going to make it through the night. You didn't know if you died, you'd realize you wasn't right with God. Brother, I'm telling you, that's when God begins to call and is dealing with folks. When God begins to disturb and begins to stir in your heart, begins to act on your very, very behalf in heaven, when he's trying to draw you to him, God is doing the same thing to this man, Cornelius. Cornelius is wanting a connection. Cornelius is desiring a relationship. Cornelius is wanting to know more about God. But here he is, and he just is unsure, and he's not really certain. The Bible says when God calls him by name, he says, "What is it, Lord? What, you know, what do you want? What's wrong? What's the matter?" And notice what the Lord tells him. He said, "Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. I know where you are, and I know what you're seeking, and I can see that your heart's in the right direction, and I want you to find out more and be drawn closer to me." That's what God's telling him. So here's Cornelius, and he has been sent some light. He's got some light. He can see there's a God. He can see there's a God that he's devoted to. Now, he's not real 100% sure about all of this, but he's devoted to God because it's there in his heart. But do you see that? It's not just that he's devoted to him. He desires him. His desire is to... I mean, it says here that he is serving God with his whole household. I mean, it even implies in that if you don't want to be a servant of God, if you don't want to be devoted and follow this Judaism that Cornelius is doing, hey, he don't want you as part of his team. Those are that are on his. You see what it says later on when he gets ready to send to call for Peter? In verse number 7, it said, "When the angel spoke, Cornelius had departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." I mean, he said, "I want somebody that can do some business for God." And that was those that were among his chosen soldiers and servants and workmen. I mean, his whole household was devoted. Can you imagine that? I mean, that was sort of a demand and a claim. It's almost like you see him being an army sergeant, if you will. He's an army sergeant. And he said, "I tell you what, you ain't going to be on my team. You won't serve your duty with me unless you believe in the same God that I believe in." Man, isn't that something? I mean, what if the preacher got up on Sunday and said, "All right, everybody that's going to worship today, you better be right with God. You better be holy. You better be clean. You better be pure. I don't want nobody around here singing. I don't want nobody around here shouting. I don't want nobody around here praying unless you've got yourself totally sold out to God, because that's what we're here for." Amen? Wouldn't that be unique? Wouldn't that be different? Well, might have some empty houses. Amen? Sometimes. But I believe we all ought to be drawn, because as I say, you see here in the beginning, here's Cornelius, and he's given some light. God does and can and does send some light to mankind. Second of all, I want you to notice this. God can and does shed more light for mankind when he's looking for God. I mean, here's Cornelius. He's interested in, as I say, that relationship with God. He's interested in worship. He's interested in knowing more about God. He just wants to know more. And God has come to him. I want you to notice that God is making an observation of him from heaven. Do you see that? Look at the end of verse number 4 again. It said, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." God is observing what Cornelius is doing. God sees the affairs of man. God knows where you are, where your heart is, what you're interested in, what you're looking at. God's looking at you while you're looking at what you're looking at. Amen? I mean, that's what he's doing. He says, thine alms. And he says, your doings, your memorial, your alms and your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. In other words, God's paying attention to what Cornelius is doing. And we don't know how long necessarily Cornelius has been doing this. It may have been years. It may have just been months. It may have been a short time. Don't know. But I can tell you this, God in heaven has observed what he's doing. Aren't you glad God knows when men are looking? I mean, God knows when men have an emptiness and a hollow place and a separation in their lives from Him. God's observing those things from the very portals of glory. God knows what's going on. Amen? He can see. He can see what's happening, and he's observing these things. My Bible tells me, you know, there's a lot of folks that think God's way off somewhere, and he's not paying any attention to what's going on in this world. If he did, he'd do things different, and I know, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's the way people think sometimes. Well, God's this way, and God's gotten so old, and God's been around so long that he's getting forgetful, and he's not able to keep up. I'm telling you, God's still able. God's still powerful. God's still on the throne, and God's power's never wax nor wane. He's still God, the same God he's always been. Amen? So he's still observing the affairs of mankind. I mean, Jesus said that God the Father attends every funeral of every sparrow that falls from a tree. He knows the numbers of the hairs of our head. God is observing what's going on in this whole world. Oh, God don't know what's going on over in China. Sure he does. He knows what's happening in Russia, North Korea, South Korea, China, Japan, anywhere on this globe. And he knows what's happening in Chickamauga, Georgia tonight. Amen. He knows. He's observing every bit of it. How does he do that, preacher? I'm just telling you, that's above my pay grade. I don't understand it, but I know that he does. I know that God is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows everything and he has all power. And that's good enough for me to understand. He knows what's going on. Amen? So, Cornelius, he says, God says, we know what's going on, Cornelius. The angel tells, isn't that amazing? Here's an angel telling Cornelius. He said, Cornelius? And he says, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms, those deeds and those gifts that you've been given to those Jewish people, they've come up as a memorial before the presence of the God of heaven. He sees what you're doing. Now, the Bible says that Cornelius, just as a little aside, has been giving alms to people. And generally, this thought, it was talking about the Jewish people. He's been helping out the Jews. What do you mean, a Gentile helping out the Jews? Yes. Why? Because his heart was toward God, and that gave him a heart toward God's people. He's trying to help those Jewish people. I mean, he was in a position of power, authority, probably came with some wealth attached to it, and he was giving his gifts, his benefits, whatever he could do, he was giving that to those Jewish people. And the Bible said that God tells the angel, tell him, I've heard his prayers and I've seen his giving. Amen. That ought to be an encouragement for me and you to do the same thing. Amen. So he's you notice his observation from heaven. But second of all, I want you to notice his orders from heaven. The orders that he's given from heaven. And the angel tells him, okay, thy prayers, thine alms are come up for a memorial. And now, here's the orders. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I mean, those are his orders. Now, there's an angel from heaven sent by God, and he's come down to give orders to a little old fella that's a captain, a commander, over a legion of Roman soldiers. And he says, here's what you need to do. You know what you do in that case? You do what he said, right? You do. I mean, he's got orders, as we say, orders from headquarters. Amen? I mean, his orders come from God. The order says, here's what you need to do. Now, just a minute or two, we're going to talk into that a little bit further as to the why and the way that that's fallen. But the angel says, I've got some orders for you. Here's what you need to do. He said, and you send for this fellow by the name of Simon. And he said, just a little more specifically, Simon, whose surname is Peter. He said, and let me tell you where he is. He's with one Simon, a tanner, another Simon. He's at his house, and he said, his house, which is by the seaside, and
You send for him, he will tell you what you ought to do. Amen. Here's the orders that have come to him. Boy, God's given us orders today that we need to listen to the word that is given to us. We need to be listening. We need to be attentive. We need to have our ears and our eyes open and attentive unto the things that God said. And that's exactly what the Lord is telling this man, Cornelius. He said, look, you need to send for this man because he'll tell you what y'all do. He's going to tell you how this thing's going to go. And so what does he do? Well, he's obedient. He's obedient. Notice his obedience to heaven. And when the angel, in verse number 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. In verse number 8 said, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. He said, boys, orders from headquarters said, y'all go to Joppa, y'all find this man named Peter, and y'all bring him here to me because he's got a message just for me. Boy, I'm glad, as somebody once said, and I guess many men have said it after, when God's working on one end, he's always working on the other end too. I mean, we'll see next time as we get into this, the story of Peter, what's going on with him. God's dealing with Cornelius. Cornelius needs a connection with God. Cornelius is struggling. Cornelius is, I mean, he's got a desire and you know, he needs more information and he needs to hear something. And God said, I've got somebody. And then God begins to work on the other end before these men that he sends gets there. God's working on the other end with Peter and said, I got somebody coming. You need to go with them. Amen. What do you say? I'm saying God does the same thing today. You ever have that desire to go talk to somebody and you think, well, what will they think when I get there? It doesn't matter. If God's working with you, he's working with them. I mean, he's working on both sides of this equation. So you know what Cornelius said? He didn't sit there and say, boy, I don't know if I need to send. I don't know. That might not. Would that be a good idea? He's a Jew. I'm just not. No. He didn't sit there and reason and think and overthink. He just did it. When the angel was gone, what did he do? He called for two of his household servants and a devout soldier and sent them on their way and said, go to Joppa and go get this fellow named Peter. And we're going to sit here and wait. Amen. So you see that God can and does send some light. And then you see that he's able to shed more light. I mean, God begins to tell him something. So let's look at this. This last thought, if you will, God can and does shine the light on mankind that is absolutely needed. Let's look at this. I mean, think about this just for a minute. Now here, if you're thinking like me, I mean, I'm sitting here reading this and I'm thinking, scratch your head a little bit, and you say, there's an angel from heaven standing right there before Cornelius. Why didn't he just tell him, get right with God? Why didn't the angel tell him, Jesus is Savior? I mean, doesn't that make sense to y'all? I mean, you've seen angels come throughout the Bible and they had special announcements from God. They had special information. They had special words and sermons and things to give to people. And here's another angel from heaven. And he has simply come to tell Cornelius, go send for Peter. Well, why do we need to send for Peter? You're here. Won't you tell us what we need? You never hear Cornelius say that, do you? He just says, okay, I'm sending for him. I mean, it just causes me to think about it and question it a little bit. I'm thinking, why in the world would he do that? Well, let me say this first of all. First of all, let me tell you that God still calls men into the ministry. God is still in the business of sending men into the ministry. Now, I want to tell you, it doesn't seem like we see near as many today as what we've seen in days gone by. I can remember being a young preacher at church, and there'd be about, you know, five or six on the front row of me sitting there chomping at the bit, waiting on the preacher to call our name and say, come preach, because we was all charged up and ready to go, right? I mean, I've been there. And today, we just don't see that many young men
that it seems like the call of God has come on their life. And I want to tell you something. It ain't God's fault. Amen. I believe God still chooses to use men. He still calls men into the ministry. He is calling somebody. But what's he calling them for? Well, Paul kind of answers that over in the book of Romans. He answers it this way about, how shall they hear except there's a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he goes on and talks about how beautiful are the feet of them, that spread the good tidings of the news of the gospel. Well, it all comes back to that. God has chosen some things. God's still calling men to preach. Don't ever get mixed up on that thought. God is still calling men to stand up and preach. I want to tell you this. I thank God that we've still got some young preachers today that don't mind preaching the Word of God. I've heard some of them, and you've seen some of them here, and Lord willing, we get some more. Brother, I mean, God is still in the business of using and calling men into His ministry. He's still in that kind of business. God's still wanting to. But let me tell you this, second of all, that it is with this idea. God chooses to use men in His ministry. That's why the angel did not preach to Cornelius here. Cornelius could, as I say, that angel could have said, Cornelius, here's what you need to know. Jesus came. Jesus, can I tell you this? That angel didn't know what Peter knew. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't know about... Yeah, he didn't know, and what I'm talking about is, he did not know experientially what Peter knew. What do you mean by that? Peter had gotten saved. Peter knew that he was lost. Peter knew what it was to be a new creature. Peter knew what it was to trust Jesus. Peter knew what it was to have the touch of God on his life. Peter knew what it was to struggle and fail and do some things that he did in his previous day. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came on the scene and filled Peter up, he knew what it was to preach the Word and see the lives of men changed. Can I tell you, that angel didn't have a clue about that. Oh, he might have. Obviously, the angels knew about Jesus, and they worship Him, and they fly through heaven, and they talk about the holiness of God and all of those things. We know that's going on, but they don't understand what you and I understand about salvation. They could say the words, but they ain't been there. They haven't been there. And brother, let me tell you, there's a difference. God calls men with a heart to get out and tell another man that he's lost like he was, that he needs to be saved like he did, and that he needs to find the things of God like he did for that man. Hey, that's the difference in this whole story. God is choosing to use a man. God chooses to use men. I mean, this angel, he couldn't. He didn't understand that. But I'm telling you, Peter did. Peter did. And through that, God shows that He is honoring the ministry of preaching. Did you know that? What I'm simply saying, really, to a point is this. That's God's plan. That's the way God chooses to do things. You know, the world gets all bent out of shape and says, who are you? Who is the church? And who is God to tell me how I should live my life? Do you know what the world says today? Who is God to tell us that marriage is between a man and a woman only? I mean, that's the question. That's one of the questions. Who is God to tell us that we want to do it our way? We believe it's okay for two women or two men, whatever we want to do. And now everything's gotten so mixed up and so messed up with this gendering mess that, we don't know who's what. And there's people trying to tell you there's thousands of genders. They're a bunch of nuts. Can I tell y'all that? Amen. That's a biblical term, N-U-T-S, nuts. Amen. That's the Greek, and it means crazy in English. I'm just telling you. People come up with this stuff, and you're like, where did that come from? It's because they don't want anybody to tell them how things really are. And it's not that I'm going to tell them. It's that God knows And God, you know why? Because God has an order. God has an order to things. And this is the order of God. Again, that's why this angel didn't preach. It wasn't ordered of God. Look with me, or if you want to just listen, in Ephesians chapter number 3, Paul says this. He says, let's see if I can jump in here somewhere where, chapter 3, verse number 5. He says, which in other ages was not known, made known unto the sons of men. He's talking about the preaching, the gospel, that sort of thing. Which was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul said, God called me to preach the gospel. He didn't call angels to do that. If you go over in the book of Hebrews and you begin to read that, the Bible tells us that the men are made a little lower than the angels. But he didn't call angels to preach the gospel. He called men. God chooses. This is God's order of things. And I know, as I said, the world doesn't like the order of things. But this is God's order of the way things should be done. Cornelius, call for Peter. And Peter is going to do what? Well, we'll read on and study on. You'll see that Peter preaches the gospel. And Cornelius gets saved. Why couldn't the angel do that? It's not in the order of God. God honors the ministry. And I'll tell you this. God honors his church. It's the church. The church has a function in all of this, when you look at it. God chooses to use men, and then God wants his church to be preeminent in the effect of salvation in the lives of men. God chose the church. Peter comes from the church. Peter is representative of the church. Peter is the man, the head of that local church in Jerusalem. God is just doing things in the order that he's always done them. It's just that people don't like the order sometimes. But you know what? God's still going to honor his man. He's going to honor the ministry. He's going to honor his word. And he's going to honor the church. And that's just simply the plan of God. Whether men like it or whether men want it or not, God is going to work through the church to do some things. Now, you're going to see in... We'll talk about this more next week, but just kind of as a little preview, one of the things that afflicts every one of us, and I mean every one of us, is the idea of prejudice. And we're going to get into that. I want you to be thinking about this through this week and as we get it ready into next week. The idea of prejudice. You think about some of the prejudices in your life. And you'll begin to see them. But we're really going to see some next week when Peter, the Lord begins to talk to Peter about going and talking to Cornelius. And Peter's like, I don't know about this. He's a Gentile. You know what that is? That would be a type of racial prejudice, right? And guess what? Peter had some. Isn't that amazing? The amazing man of God that he was, and still in his life, there was a racial prejudice. But you know what? As I said, I think it affects every one of us. Sometimes we see it in a whole lot of other areas of our life. It may not just be racial. It may be, well, I mean, you know, what do y'all think about Yankees? I know we kid about that, but there's some people that really, you know, that wiles up their feathers or something, doesn't it? I mean, what do you think about people from other countries? What do you think about people that sometimes there's a prejudice, men and women? there is prejudices of denominationalism. If you ain't a Baptist, you ain't nothing. Amen? I mean, ain't that the way we feel sometimes? I know some people like that. So you think about that during the week. We're about to get into that area of study when we look at Peter and how he reacts to this call. And you'll see that as we further on a little bit. But I just wanted you to get a little preview of that. And maybe we'll understand some more of that as we go along. But aren't you glad that God takes them all? All colors, all nationalities, all languages, all of anything. If they'll just come to Jesus, he takes them all. Amen. He takes them all. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing.